السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا، إنه هو السميع البصير. صدق الله العظيم. وقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: لو أنكم تعلمون ما أعلم لضحكتم قليلا ولبكيتم كثيرا. أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Most respected elders and brothers, we are all aware of the fact that in many, many masajid tonight, the so-called night of Mi'raj, or some discussion with regards to the event which took place in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, known as Mi'raj, will be discussed in the Khanqah here tonight, inshallah. A program regarding the lessons of Mi'raj will also be discussed. However, what we do need to understand, and that is to correct our beliefs and our aqaid. Remember that our belief and our aqidah must conform to that which Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam has brought to us. And therefore, very often we find that when things are not substantiated, then it can get destroyed, or it can become tainted, it can become spoilt. We know what happens today with social media and with the passing of information, that an event takes place and then the story is then broadcasted. Each person adds his spices or his masala, until eventually an incident may have taken place in a certain way. However, eventually the final story that is presented right at the bottom of the chain is sometimes completely different from the reality of the situation. So each person passes on the information, and somehow or the other the person forgets something, or the person adds something. There's some additions, or there's some subtractions, or the person may have felt that this is too simple, let me make it, dramatize it a little more. So each person dramatizes it until eventually the story is sometimes far from the truth. In the same way, when it comes to our deen and matters related to our deen, sometimes a person passes on the information and that person adds something in, and from the next generation someone else adds something in, and the next generation someone else adds something in. Perhaps a program may have been held in a certain way, and that particular person on that night of the program, he distributed chocolates. So the next year the person said, well, I'll distribute chocolates and bananas and someone else, until eventually 3-4 generations down the line it becomes necessary that we must distribute chocolates, bananas, or this for this particular event. So sometimes it's essential for us then to break the custom so that we get back to the original. Or at least this much we clarify that, look, this year is just something that people doing, it's not necessary. If a person doesn't give chocolates on this occasion, I'm just giving an example, if a person doesn't give chocolates on this occasion, there will be nothing wrong. This event will still be acceptable. So similarly, respected elders and brothers, we find that Nabi Kareem Sa'asim mentioned that كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَكُلُّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. That every innovation in deen, one is إِحْدَاثْ فِي الدِّينِ and one is إِحْدَاثْ لِلدِّينِ, which is a bit technical, an innovation which is made part and parcel of deen, and one is some new innovation which is brought for the improvement of deen. For example, we built, or this particular masjid was built. And in the masjid, the person put air cons, and he put lights, and he put a mic system. Now somebody will say, but in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was no mic system, there was no air con, there was no lights. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Masjid al-Nabawi in the time of Rasulullah ﷺ was a very, very simple structure, to such an extent that when Nabi Kareem ﷺ on the 27th night of Ramadan, or one of the nights of Ramadan, when Rasulullah ﷺ went into sajda, it was raining, water was coming through the roof, it was made of palm leaves. When Nabi Kareem ﷺ got up and turned around to address the Sahaba ikram, there was mud on the nose and the forehead of Rasulullah ﷺ. Allah reward the fuqaha. From here they derive the masla that when a person makes sajda, the nose and the forehead must touch the ground. From this hadith, look at how observant the fuqaha were with regards to every fine detail with regards to the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because obviously only the nose and forehead will become blessed if we touch the ground. So nevertheless, now if somebody says in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam there was no such thing, so why are you bringing this fan and these clocks and these lights and this aircon in the masjid? So we will say, no brother, if a person builds a masjid and he doesn't put fans or he doesn't put aircons or he doesn't put lights, alhamdulillah, it will still be a masjid, no problem. But we want to make it a little more comfortable for the musallis. We want to make them feel more relaxed and at ease. We don't want the place to be dark. We want it to be bright so that people are attracted. They feel comfortable. That's the reason why we have put this here. So we will say, mashallah, this is a good thing. In fact, you will get reward. So this is known as ihdath lid-deen, that the person has introduced something to improve and enhance deen. But he knows very well that if we do not have this, the masjid will still be counted as a masjid. But now the contrary, if somebody says, no, if you don't have aircon in this masjid, it will not be regarded as a masjid. If we do not have this particular item at the function will not be accepted. We have to have this particular event. This particular event must take place on this particular night. So now we will say this has become ihdath fi deen, that we have introduced something and made something that was not part of deen, we have made it part of deen. And we have made it necessary that it must take place. So therefore, respected elders and mothers, to have a program on the 27th night of Rajab is not necessary. If we study the lives of the Sahaba ikram, we will find, and it's important for us to clarify this, we find that there was no such gathering that took place. There was no such gathering that Sahaba ikram all got together every 27th night of Ramadan, they got together and they started giving a talk about the Mi'raj which took place. Because we need to understand that the night of Mi'raj is not a recurring event. Some people regard it as a Mubarak night. Yes, that night in which Rasulullah ﷺ travelled from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa and from there to this, that was the Mubarak night. But the next year, we find that everything was perfectly normal. And thereafter, every year that came thereafter, it was a normal night. There was no extra celebration or event or extra ibadat that took place on this 27th night of Ramadan. Therefore, you will find certain people will have some kitabs, or you must read this dua on the 27th night of Rajab, or you must do this ibadat, or you must give this charity. So respected elders and brothers, this is not, so to say, a Mubarak night. However, since seeing a very important event took place in the history of Islam on this particular night, the ulama ikram say that if people gather and we take advantage of the opportunity and give a dars and a lesson, so that people can learn the important lesson and the event of Mi'raj and what lessons can we derive from this event, then alhamdulillah, there is nothing wrong with that. However, if in some masjid they do not have a program, or in some locality there is no program on this 27th night of Ramadan, they have not committed any sin whatsoever. There is nothing wrong. There is nothing that they have left out. Yes, on the contrary, take Laylatul Bara'ah, which will be soon coming on the 15th night of Sha'ban. So that is an event that takes place every year. It is a Mubarak night. It happens every single year without fail. That is a night where we should, inshallah, be having our own programs. It is a personal program at home, where the person makes some ibadat. Because Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on the 15th night of Sha'ban, he woke up and went to the Qabristan. He made extra ibadah. He cried before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we know that this 15th night of Sha'ban, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in the hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends to the first heaven. Only Allah knows how this takes place. But in accordance to Allah's shan, Allah ta'ala descends to the first heaven and Allah calls out during the latter portion of the night, is there anyone seeking forgiveness that I may forgive him? Is there anyone seeking for mercy that I may have mercy upon him? Is there anyone seeking good health? I will bless him with good health. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continuously calls out for the entire night in this night. So therefore, respected elders and mothers, the 15th night of Sha'ban, which inshallah will be coming soon, that is the night that it is a Mubarak. So nevertheless, respected elders and brothers, coming back to this event of Mi'raj, which took place in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Makkatul Mukarramah. It was at a time when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was facing tremendous challenges. In fact, the entire life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was nothing but sacrifice. Nothing but sacrifice. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is born, no father. His father is already passed away. Shortly thereafter, his mother passes away. Shortly thereafter, his grandfather passes away. Thereafter, his uncle Abu Talib starts to take care of him. But then shortly thereafter, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is given the mantle, or the mantle of Nubuwwat is announced. And thereafter, nothing but opposition, mockery, ridicule, hurt, torture. Nabi Kareem sallallahu's companions are assassinated, they are hurt, they are tortured. It was nothing but trial. Eventually they were boycotted. To the extent that Nabi Kareem sallallahu's beloved wife, Hazrat Khadija radiallahu anha, passes away because of the boycott. Together with that, his uncle, who was a pillar of support, Abu Talib, he also passes away. Nabi Kareem sallallahu then goes to Taif, hoping that the people of Taif will accept the deen of Islam. Already Nabi Kareem sallallahu's heart is broken. He's lost his wife. His heart is broken again. He's lost his uncle. Now, with that kind of a broken heart, he goes to Taif with the hope that the people of Taif will accept Islam. Just consider what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went through. When he reaches Taif, his heart is shattered once more. He is chased like a dog to the extent that he's stoned until his Mubarak feet become clogged in his shoes due to the excessive bleeding. In that condition, an angel presents himself before Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the presence of Jibreel alayhi salam, and Jibreel alayhi salam introduces this angel that, oh Nabi of Allah, this is the angel in charge of this mountain, the mountains that are surrounding Taif. You give him instruction and he will crush all the inhabitants that are between these mountains. The mercy of Nabi Kareem sallam, rahmatul lil alameen. Nabi Kareem sallam said, no, perhaps they are not accepting my deen, but perhaps someone from their progeny will accept my deen. And Nabi Kareem sallam refuses. Now that was the condition of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was emotionally completely down and out. It was at this point in the life of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then suddenly blessed Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the mi'raj. That, oh Nabi of Allah, you are down and out. You are right down in the ground. You've lost all hope now. All your pillars of support have been shattered. You had hope in your wife, she has gone. You had hope in your uncle, he is gone. You had hope in the people of Taif, they are gone. But don't ever lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is there for you. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then blessed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with this beautiful journey of Mi'raj. And we know the detailed incident. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam traveled from Masjidul Haram to Masjidul Aqsa, and from there to the seven heavens, meeting the various Anbiya. Such honor. Allah blessed Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with such honor that even Jibreel alayhi salam came to a point and said, Ya Rasulullah, this is Sidratul Muntaha. If I just take one step further, I will burn. I will burn and be totally destroyed. I cannot go any further. This is where you will have to travel alone, and where you will have the honor to be so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just a bone's length. فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى. The distance between Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Allah was so close, no individual ever was privileged with this opportunity. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had the opportunity to communicate directly with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can imagine what kind of boost this was to the morale of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Jannah, Jahannam was shown to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The painful punishments of Jahannam was shown to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and all take us directly to Jannah. But just to give us an understanding of what Jahannam is. On one occasion, the Sahaba ikram were laughing excessively, uncontrollably. Nabi Kareem Sasim suddenly said, "Oh my companions, if you knew what I know, if you saw what I saw, then you would laugh less and you would cry more." Of course, when Sahaba ikram heard these words, they immediately broke down and began crying. They immediately broke down and began crying. So Nabi Kareem Sasim saw the painful punishments of Jahannam. And similarly, he saw the wonderful bounties of Jannah. Our late Maulana Patel Sahib Rahmatullah used to say that each and every one of us should consider ourselves as blind. What does a blind person do? A blind person takes his hand and puts his hand in the hand of a seeing person. He says, "Listen, I can't see the road. I don't want to fall. I've never been on this road before. Let me put my hand into your hand. Because you have sight. You can see, I cannot see." So he says, in the same way, we should consider ourselves as blind. And the only one who had true sight was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Jannat. He saw Jahannam. He had the opportunity of communicating directly with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, we should have full yaqeen in what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed us. So respected elders and brothers, there were many, many punishments that were shown on this particular night. The person who had engaged in riba, he had backbited someone else. The person, and today respected elders and brothers, our initial understanding of backbiting would have been that if we spoke badly about someone in their absence, even though it was true. If we're speaking about someone behind their back and it's a lie, then that's slander. It's not even, it's worse than riba. So something, each person has got some weakness. Now we speak about that weakness behind the person's back. This is known as ghiba. And it's such a severe sin that it is akin to eating the flesh of one's dead brother. One's brother that has passed away, lying on the ground, the corpse, the person goes and eats that flesh. The ghiba is regarded as that. In one hadith, Nabi Kareem Sasim said, "Al-ghibatu ashaddu min az-zina," that the ghiba and backbiting is even worse than adultery. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. But today with social media, you find that ghiba has been extended now into another domain. That sometimes we are chatting about someone behind their back to another person that's bad about that individual. And this, respected elders and brothers, is causing breakdown in relationships. Amongst the very important relationships that we have to maintain, respected elders and brothers, is family relationships. Family relationships has been greatly emphasized in both the Quran and the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in one hadith, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir falyasil rahimahu." That person who believes in Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he should establish and maintain family ties. And another hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Laysa al-wasil bil mukafi. Innal wasil alladhi idha quti'at rahimuhu wasalaha." That the person who's maintaining family ties is not that person that if his family does some good to him, so he does good back to them. They came to visit me, so I'll visit them. They gave me some gift, so I'll give them a gift in return. So that is not really regarded as maintaining family ties. But al-wasil, the person who's maintaining family ties is that person, إِذَا قُطِعَتْ رَحِمُ, that if the relationship has broken due to some incident, something happened, there was some misunderstanding, and the relationship became sour or it completely broke, وَصَلَحَ, the person makes an attempt to rejoin that relationship. Yes, we may say, "But Marana, you know, it's going to be hard now, it's not going to be the same." It may not be the same, but at least join that relationship. Then at least you can go to the person, make salam to him. At least you can engage in a conversation. May not have been a conversation like how it was before where you were so close, but at least there's some kind of conversation where you can speak to the person, where you can make salam to the person. Sometimes you find that people say that we have had it out. I don't want to speak to the person. In fact, he mustn't even come to me. He mustn't even attend my janazah. Some people go to the extent of saying, "He mustn't even attend my janazah. Mohanisa Brahmadra used to say that I tell everyone, make sure you attend his janaza. Because definitely he's not going to pop his head out of his grave to see who came for the janaza or didn't come for the janaza. So this is unfortunately a very bad thing. Nabi Kareem Sahasan mentioned in one hadith that whoever wishes to have barakah in their wealth and barakah in their life, let them maintain family. Let them maintain. The benefit of maintaining family ties, respected elders and brothers, is that the person will find a lot of blessings in his life and a lot of blessing in his health, in his wealth, in everything. So yes, we know it is a great challenge. That is why there is great reward. They say, jitne qurbani, itne meherbani. In proportion to the sacrifice, that's how you get the reward. Because when it comes to family, they take us for granted. They'll take you for granted. You go and you present something to a close relative. So sometimes he won't even really thank you. Well, you're supposed to do that. That is what you're supposed to do. So they take each other for granted. Now if a person had to give a gift to someone else, some stranger, that person will say, Jazakallah, MashaAllah, Allah reward you, you shouldn't have gone out of your way. Now the person goes and gives the gift to his brother will probably say, Jazakallah. So when are you going to sort out that other thing? So, not even bothered about the gift that you gave. But that is the test. That did you give the gift for him or did you give it for the pleasure of Allah? If you gave it for the pleasure of Allah, so you shouldn't even be interested in him giving you a vote of thanks. One person came to our late Maulana Pitan Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. He said, Maulana, you know, I make such khidmah of my parents. I see to their needs. They live with me. I've accommodated them. Anything they need, I'm there for them. I'm running around to do this, do that, do this. Everything. Anything they need, I'm sorting it out. But my other brother, he lives far away. He comes once in 4 months, 6 months to visit. But when he comes, mashallah, he's the blue-eyed boy. He gets all the attention. He's the best. I'm regarded as nothing. So as Mohanis Patel Sahib Rahmatullah Ali said, see, remember one thing and engrave this in your heart. What should you engrave in your heart? Do for Allah's pleasure. Allah will give you from His treasure. So then Mawlana explained. He said, see, that is a test for you. If your father every day had to stand up on the podium and give a vote of thanks, that you know, this son of mine, Jazakallah, you did so much for me and everybody needs to hear this, then perhaps that would have created pride. Now the person will start thinking that he's Mr. Somebody or he's very, very great. So Allah Ta'ala to protect you and to accept that amal, Allah is protecting from any pride coming in. So they're not even paying any attention to it. In that way, you are becoming more focused that, look, I am doing it for Allah. Whether my parents thank me or don't thank me, whether they acknowledge what I've done for them or they don't acknowledge, I did it for someone else. That being who I did it for, he will never forget. Today you do something for someone, sometimes the person forgets. 5 years down the line, you want to go and remind him, you remember I did that, sorted that thing out for you. The person will forget, what are you talking about? I don't remember anything. So people forget. Yes, he may remember, Jazakallah, you sorted that thing out for me. 5 years down the line, you feel you did a great favor, you go and remind him, he completely forgot about it. Allah never forgets. If you did it for Allah, Allah will never forget. That amal has been recorded, provided you did it for Allah's pleasure. If you did it for acknowledgement, then you cannot get anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because now you did it, you made that khidmat so that your mother and father can say Jazakallah to you. However, ulama-i kiram explain that when it comes to khidmah of parents and khidmah of the ustad, so then even if the person made khidmah for the father and mother so that they can say Jazakallah, that too will still be regarded as ikhlas. That still too will be regarded as ikhlas. So even if a person did something for the ustad to make the ustad happy, or the person did something for the father to make the father happy, that too will be regarded as for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the speciality of the relationship between our parents and between our teachers and our asatizah kiram and mashayikh. That even if you do it to make the person happy, then that too will be regarded as ikhlas and for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But generally speaking, when a person does something else, he builds the masjid. So he builds the masjid so that people can acknowledge, I want the people to know how charitable I am. May Allah protect us. So the person builds the big masjid, and now he's waiting and he tells the trustees also, just make sure you announce who built the masjid. Eh? Just make sure you announce who donated the land. Just make sure that part is announced nice and clear. I want everyone to hear.
So now he's done that and he's donated the land to get acknowledgement from the people. Sometimes people do these things, certain companies, they donate something to make sure that it's advertised as much as possible so they can enhance their company. Their objective is that they want to get more advertising done this way. But as a Muslim, we only do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The person donated that land for Allah, why then is there a need for him to announce that he donated the land? Allah won't be aware that he donated the land. So respected elders and brothers, it is very important when it comes to family relationships. This is the test of ikhlas. You went to visit that family member, even though he may have been nasty to you, even though he may have said certain things that were hurtful. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in one hadith that وَعْفُ عَنْ مَنْ ظَلَكْ وَأَحْسِنْ إِلَى مَنْ أَسَاءَ إِلَيْكَ. The gist of that hadith is that that person who has severe relationship with you, he has severe relationship with you when it comes to the family members, rejoin that relationship. Don't say, well, he started it, so I'm not going to, he must ask for maaf first. This is our general attitude. He must first ask me for maaf, then inshallah I'll talk to you. So respected elders and brothers, we should consider ourselves as the weakest. Remember, if you humble yourself, you lower yourself. Yes, in the eye of people, in the eye of that person, you may be very, very low. But in the eye of Allah, Allah has accepted you. Allah looks at you with the eye of acknowledgement. Allah has become pleased with you. You may have humbled yourself in front of others, but in the eye of Allah, Allah has elevated you. So, مَنْ تَوَاضَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ. That person who humbles himself for the pleasure of Allah, Allah will elevate that person. So you say, no, never mind. He was nasty to me, I will be kind to him. I will rejoin the relationship. وَعْفُ عَمَّنْ ذَرَكْ وَلَمَكْ. That person who has oppressed you, that person who has harmed you, that person who has hurt you, that person who has caused you some kind of emotional pain, forgive that person. Once, one khadim, he had brought some tea to one of the mashayikh. So whilst bringing the tea, as usual, it was very clumsy. Whilst bringing the tea again, he dropped it. So that sheikh got upset. Again you dropped this. So he said, make maaf. Make maaf. So he said, how many times must I ask you for maaf? Make you maaf. How many times? It just so happened, and it happened to be as a sheikh, Zakaria Ahmadullah, his uncle was nearby. So his uncle replied, he says, make him maaf as much as you want Allah to make you maaf. Forgive him as much as you want Allah to forgive you. Sometimes you say, no, I'm up to here now. I can't forgive the person anymore. Imagine if Allah Ta'ala had to say that word. That, you know, I'm up to here with your sins now. I bless you with bounties night and day, and you commit sins every day. 10 days in a row you're committing sins, now finish. That's, I'm taking your eyes away. If Allah had to deal with us like that, imagine what our condition would have been. We want Allah, we always want Allah to forgive us. You see, whenever we pick up our hands, then Allah is always willing to forgive us. No matter how many sins we committed, no matter how many times you made a mistake, there is no such thing as losing hope for a mu'min. No matter how far you ran away from the door of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that person forgot Allah his whole life. He was worshipping an idol. He was saying, sanam, 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 which means idol, oh idol, oh idol. One day by mistake, instead of saying sanam, he said samad. He said samad. Immediately a call came from the heavens, oh my banda, I am here. I am here. Whole life he said sanam. One day accidentally he said samad, Allah was ready to accept him. That person killed 99 individuals, murdered. Even the person said, no forgiveness for you. He killed another one more. The angel of death struck, he passed away. Now the angels of Adab came down, the angels of Rahmat came down. The angel of Adab said, well, he didn't ask for forgiveness yet, he must go to Jahannam. The angel of Rahmat said, no, but he was going to ask for forgiveness. He was heading to the Haram Sharif to ask for forgiveness. Therefore we need to take him. Now the dispute couldn't be solved. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, now measure. If he is closer to the person that he committed murder, that he murdered, then he must go to Jahannam. And if he is closer to the place where he was going to ask for forgiveness, then he must be taken to Jannah. The reality was that he was closer to the place where he had committed the murder. Allah instructed the earth to fold over. O earth, fold over and bring him closer to the place of rahmah. Allah used an excuse to send him to Jannah. So there is no such thing as losing hope. Allah wants to forgive us. Allah is looking for an excuse to forgive us. Therefore, respected elders and brothers, if Allah is ever willing to forgive us, why can't we forgive others? Why can't we forgive others? And sometimes the person goes and he says, you know, Maulana, I asked for forgiveness. The person slammed the door on my face and says, don't talk to me. Allahu Akbar, there is a warning for such a person. It is mentioned in the hadith that that Muslim who asked for forgiveness from another Muslim, and that Muslim refused to forgive him. So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, let him know that he must not come to my hawd on the day of Qiyamah. He must not accept water from my hawd on the day of Qiyamah. I don't want to see him. Respected elders and brothers, let us learn to have a large heart. Why must we burden our hearts with malice for this one, and I got something against that one, and I don't like this person, him also I don't like. Our hearts are going to become so heavy. Empty your heart. The person, you know, our mashayikh was such. One occasion somebody did something to us, Manish Patel Sahib Rahmatullahi. So after a long period of time, many, many months, he wrote to Maulana, Maulana, or he went to Maulana and said, Maulana, make maaf. Maulana said, I just would like to inform you that the moment that thing took place, I already made you maaf. I already made you maaf. You don't even need to ask for maaf. I already forgave you. So this was the condition. And why? Because they considered themselves absolutely nothing. He said, Ya Allah, I commit sin night and day. You're always forgiving me. Why should I not forgive others? So remember this, respected elders and brothers. Forgive others as much as you would love Allah to forgive you. And not only that, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, went one step further, that person who has been nasty to you, be kind to him. Be kind to him. We cannot fight fire with fire. It doesn't make sense. We fight fire with water. Somebody was harsh to you, somebody was unkind to you, somebody was nasty to you, you show kindness to that person. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq to develop these wonderful qualities. And these were qualities that were found in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were found in the life of the Anbiya. And respected elders and brothers, if we will develop these qualities in our lives, then we will find that within families, instead of becoming more and more distant, inshallah, we will start becoming closer and closer and closer. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq. Allah ta'ala unite the hearts of family members, unite the hearts of parents and children, husbands and wives, and the entire ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.